I do invite you to turn with me to Psalm 4. This sermon is not a part of any sort of series or anything, but I guess I would say that several months ago in my own personal devotions, which includes going through the Psalms with a particular devotional book, this was laid upon my heart, and I've been kind of struggling with it ever since. And so in God's providence, we consider it together tonight. I'm also hesitant to say that this is one of those passages, therefore, that brought back something that I recall from seminary. Hopefully I recall many things from seminary, but in particular we were taught that when you dig into a passage and you have your preconceived ideas about it, and as you're studying it, all of a sudden you realize it doesn't say what you thought it said, you may not abandon it. That you must preach it. It's probably why it took me so long to bring it here. Psalm 4. And I'm not sure I'm going to tell you what my preconceived ideas were either. Psalm 4. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. May God bless the reading and consideration of his word tonight. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is indeed an amazing testimony from David. Now, some of us might think, well, that's very nice, but what's the big deal? So he sleeps. And of course, we all know how important sleep is for our bodies. We know how important sleep is for each and every one of us physically and mentally and emotionally. We simply need rest for our bodies and every faculty of our bodies. And of course, some among us simply do not struggle with sleep. We have no problems falling asleep. We have no difficulty staying asleep. Others among us, for a variety of reasons, do have trouble with both falling asleep and staying asleep. And again, maybe it's because of physical issues. Maybe it has to do with emotional struggles, or maybe for any one of us on any particular occasion because of a troubled conscience due to our own sin. Maybe because of relationship difficulties. Maybe it's because of fear for some reason, or simply hurtful seasons of life. Now, this passage really isn't about sleep. But you see, beloved, the reason David's testimony is so very amazing is because of the circumstances leading up to that last verse. Now, we're not told specifically what they were. Some call this the evening psalm, and Psalm 3 the morning psalm. And there is some similarities between them, and there are some who believe that they are connected. Psalm 3 has the title, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And we know that when that was the case, you know, he was running for his life. He was physically in danger. Now with Psalm 4, he is not physically in danger, but he is experiencing some other sort of danger, emotionally, that kind of thing, which could be tied to that. But by the very fact that the title says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, it is a psalm for worship. that I tend to agree with those that it's not necessarily connected to Psalm 3. But we're not told specifically what the circumstances were leading up to this testimony in verse 8, but he was being attacked. He was being attacked, not physically. It's not that his life was necessarily in danger, and he was not being attacked because of his own sin. Now, if we are to take a step back for a moment, I'd like us to consider the Psalms as a whole for just a moment, which we would do if we were going to do a series on the entirety of the Psalms. But Dr. Bob Godfrey, in his book, Learning to Love the Psalms, of which I know some of you are familiar, and I would highly commend it to you. What a valuable resource for helping us in our reading and understanding of the Psalms. But in his book, Learning to Love the Psalms, he says, there are psalms for all occasions. But then he points out, he's not talking about all the occasions for which there are Hallmark cards. But beyond that, he says, there are psalms for all occasions, but they, the psalms, do, not Hallmark occasions, but they, the psalms, do mark all the important spiritual moments and emotions in the lives of the people of God. And then he suggests that the great theme for the entirety of the Psalter, all 150 psalms, might be this. And I think he's right on. He says that great theme could be this: God's goodness and unfailing love for the righteous. And then he points out throughout the psalms subordinate themes that we find, including the sinfulness of the righteous, the mystery of providence, the suffering of the righteous, and confidence in God and in the future despite present suffering. And he points out that we can see the King speaking throughout the Psalms. In fact, we read together Psalm 63. It ended, didn't it, talking about the King saying. The King speaking. David himself wrote the majority of the Psalms. He was the King. We see the King speaking through David. We see the King speaking through the variety of psalmists. We even see the King speaking through believers as believers embrace these psalms for these occasions for themselves. And ultimately, they point to Jesus, King Jesus speaking. Now, we're also familiar with the fact that the Psalms are divided into five books. Called five books, and the first book includes Psalms 1 through 41, and Godfrey suggests this overarching theme for book 1, the King's confidence in God's care. And indeed, if you read through those Psalms, I think you will find that to be exactly right, and especially in Psalm 4. With Psalm 4, beloved, we are brought face to face with an occasion, a particular occasion. We need to keep that in mind. A certain occasion in David's life, an occasion that caused David's suffering, an occasion that drew confidence in God from David, an occasion that parallels the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, an occasion that we too face. And maybe many, if not all of us, have faced this kind of a particular occasion in our lives, and therefore an occasion about which we are taught through David and through our Lord Jesus Christ how we are to face it, and especially through Jesus why we are able to face it. As we find here that David moves throughout this psalm from a troubled spirit to quiet trust. From a troubled spirit to quiet trust, first of all, through confidence in approaching God. Confidence in approaching God in prayer. And notice David does so with a clear conscience. Verse 1 begins, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Now, before we talk about the clear conscience, notice that at the outset, we are reminded here to take it to the Lord in prayer. First, take it to the Lord in prayer. How often isn't it true of you and me that we finally take it to the Lord in prayer with whatever it is last? after we have exhausted every other possibility or opportunity, but especially when God's people are attacked in whatever way that might be, take it to the Lord in prayer. Again, sadly, our inclination is to strike back first. Our inclination is to strike back, whether it be verbally or physically or maliciously, to return evil for evil. And beloved, that's exactly what Satan desires. That's exactly what the devil would have us to do. But as the writer of Proverbs reminds us, not only does a gentle answer turn away wrath, but the flip side of that is that a harsh word stirs up anger. Take it to the Lord in prayer first. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Now, with those words, David is not claiming to be sinless. He knew that he wasn't. Again, a specific occasion. There are different psalms that have to do with occasions where David is lamenting his sin, where David is confessing his sin, where he is talking about Psalm 32, where he is talking about the hand of God heavy upon him and his guilty conscience, and he talks about the relief that he had when God forgave him. David knew that he wasn't righteous. There is no such thing as a totally righteous or a completely innocent sufferer except for our Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of us, when it comes to some sort of a conflict, not one of us is ever totally sinless. However, there are times, as David was experiencing, that there are those who will hurt us. And we don't know why. There are those who will hurt us, those who will make false accusations against us. Whether that be by unbelievers or even when we as brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we are guilty of doing this against each other. Sometimes by way of gossip. And something gets back to you and so says, yeah, so-and-so said this about you. But for a variety of reasons, beloved, attackers may do this. Maybe it's to make themselves look better. Maybe it's out of envy. Maybe it's to divert attention away from themselves. Maybe it's to gain some sort of an advantage over you. But in this occasion, on this occasion, David was attacked verbally without a cause. And he has confidence in approaching God in the face of false accusations. But even more than that, potentially for doing what was well and right. Calvin points out that indeed it is painful to be falsely condemned or slandered, but it is even more painful to be spoken bad about for doing what is right, for doing what is well. We all know the lie, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. We know that's a lie because how often isn't the physical pain gone long before the emotional hurt is gone? David is facing false accusations, potentially for doing what was right, and he's facing them by powerful men. Verse 2, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? You say, what do you mean, powerful men? Well, you see, we don't see that in the English language, but if we go to the original, that O men, the original language, is talking about great men. It's talking about men of rank, those who are in high positions, those who have influence over others. Maybe we think of our politicians. Those who are really able to do irreparable damage to one's reputation. That's what they were trying to do here. And why were they trying to do this? The second part of verse 2, how long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Their motive was to destroy and to hurt David. They hated God and they were opposed to David's faith. But David's confidence was that God knows. God knows. Sometimes that's all we need to know, is that God knows. David's confidence was that God knows, and David's confidence was that whatever it was for which he was being slandered, he had done it at the call and the command of God as king. God was his justifier, the justifier of the right that David was doing. David sought to be obedient to God. David sought to do what was right and pleasing to God. When he talks about God of my righteousness, he is not talking about perfection on his part, but he is talking about his righteousness in the eyes of God in reference to the wickedness of the enemies in the sight of God. And David trusted that God knew. And he trusted that God is the protector of his people when they are wronged. And David had confidence again in approaching God because of past deliverance. Going back to verse 1, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer when I was in distress." David had passed, he had the confidence of past deliverance from difficult and distressing circumstances. Distress here has the idea of being in a very, very tight place, the kind of place where there's very little room to turn around or maneuver or really even to breathe. As one commentator says, when you feel pinned in and pinned down, and there seems as if there's no way of escape from the difficulty. David knew the rescuing hand of God. He knew that rescuing hand of God when he had been running for his life and it seemed that the enemy was closing in on him on every single side, that God protected him. God had delivered his chosen one. He could say with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed," and the idea again is in every way, "but not driven to despair, persecuted in every way, but not forsaken, struck down in every way, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Now, beloved, often the psalmist, and you can read the Psalms for yourself, you can find this truth for yourselves, but often the psalmists call God's people to remember. To remember. In order to be comforted, remember. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done. Remember how God has protected you and delivered you in the past. Remember. When facing the struggles and the troubles of life, for whatever reason, there are a multitude of reasons that would cause us to suffer in this life. Our privilege is to call out to the King of Kings. There are so many in this life, they are thrilled if they can catch the ear of a dignitary or a politician or the president or a lawmaker. We get to approach the Almighty God, the King of the ages. And he has promised to hear the cries of his people. And when we find ourselves facing the struggles and the troubles of life, we are called to think back to his mercies that are new every single morning, to think back to his protection, to think back to the help that he has provided, to think back to the deliverance that he has given to us in the past from whatever it was. And most of all, to think back to his forgiving grace in Christ Jesus, and therefore to remember the most important deliverance of all, out of the tightest position of all, our deliverance in Christ. The only one who could truly identify with what David says about being in distress. And about having those false witnesses. Boys and girls, you remember, I trust, that when Jesus was on trial, those who wanted him put to death, they brought false witnesses. They brought men who lied about Jesus. They simply lied in order to get him convicted. Or even before that, we think about David or about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read that his sweat was as great drops of blood. He felt pinned in and pinned down. Or we think about the entirety of his 3-year ministry and the religious leaders constantly verbally attacking him. No one could identify with what David says more than our Lord Jesus Christ, and even more so than David himself could understand. Yet our Lord Jesus was comforted by his Father that the work of Christ was righteous in God's sight, and that all the false accusations and that all the slander would be used to lead to salvation from sin. And how did our Lord Jesus respond? Well, we know for a fact that he took it to the Lord in prayer. He spent all night in prayer on occasion. And we also know that he did not return evil for evil, as Peter points out in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He continued entrusting himself to his heavenly Father. Ah, beloved, the wicked still scorn Jesus Christ. They still assault his reputation. They still mock him and those who believe in him. The wicked are those who would seek to use our faith against us. Those who oppose our religious convictions, with the result that they would do whatever they can to make this life for you and me absolutely miserable, to turn others against us, to cause us to lose our jobs, to lose our businesses, to lose other opportunities, as we know is going on in the world even in our day. And we know that it's only going to get worse. So how do we handle that? How do we handle that? Confidently approaching God, in the name of Jesus, who promises to hear. And he equips, as he equipped David, to move from a troubled spirit to quiet trust. Secondly, through confidence in confronting the enemy. Now, something that's not so clear in the psalm, but is indeed fascinating, we can say, is what prayer does to David. What God does through prayer in David's life. It includes confidence in confronting the enemy. Confronting the enemy for their sinful attacks. Verses 2 and 3 again. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. David speaks the truth in love. He speaks the truth of God. He speaks the truth of his very own confidence in God. Confronting the enemy for their sinful attacks against God himself. You see, David's enemy should have known that God had proven again and again and again to be David's defender. All we need to do is mention Goliath and Saul and Absalom, to mention a few. And David's message to his enemies was not, in essence, to taunt them and say, you can't get me, you can't hurt me, because David knew what men could do to him physically. But David's message to his enemies was to witness to them and to tell them, you can and you will not win. Don't be so foolish. You cannot and you will not win against God. You cannot and you will not win against his people, as Samson learned. As we tie together that great hymn of Martin Luther, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself testified to Pilate that Pilate's authority did not come from man. Pilate's authority came from God. He testified to Pilate about the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of all things, that God was even in control of Jesus on trial at that very moment. And beloved, this is to be such a comfort to you and to me, that God does and he will work all things, as Paul says, including all horrible things, slanderous things, attacks from the enemy. God does and work all things to our good, to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And our call, is that even when we are attacked and slandered and maliciously hurt, our call is to witness for him. Our call, beloved, is to witness to our confidence and our contentment in him, pointing others to him. Again, that's the courage that David is given from approaching God, from taking it to the Lord in prayer. He is the one who strengthens His people. And therefore, when we face attack by the enemy, we too are called to confront them. God gives us the confidence to confront them, pointing others to Him, seeking their good, desiring their conversion. How hard that is. Oh, in the midst of attack, how hard that is to desire the salvation of the souls of those who would hurt us. The question for you and me tonight is, do our accusers see, or have our accusers seen? Have they seen the victory of faith in and through you and me when they have attacked us? Have they seen the victory of faith in you and in me when they have attacked us? Again, I don't want to answer that question. I don't want to be honest with you about the answer I have to give to that question. Or do they see that we hold grudges? Do they see that we seek revenge? Do they see that we are so quick to end friendships? Would they know that we pray for them? Would they know that we desire their soul's salvation? David is given confidence in confronting the enemy for their sinful attacks and confronting them to repent, calling them to repent. In verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Now, be angry is translated in a number of other ways. Stand in awe. Be in awe and do not sin. Tremble and do not sin. And I suggest to you that the call is to repent with awe and fear, to be in awe of God. You see, beloved, when the wicked are told that they are defeated, that they cannot win, indeed they become angry. And they are called to meditate on their beds. Now, in other psalms, as I was looking this up, the wicked devise their schemes on their bed. But David says, no, meditate. Search your hearts in the quiet of your own room at night when the distractions and the chaos of the day and when the distractions of others whom you may be trying to impress are out of sight and put to rest. In the quiet of the dark, when you are alone, think through those things, David is saying. Think through what you know in your heart of hearts to be true. As Calvin says, and he is right, there is a sense of the divine in each and every person. Paul says that too in Romans chapter 1. Though what may be known about God is plain to them. You see, beloved, when we are alone in the quiet of our room, that's when we are the most honest with ourselves. And David calls his enemies to contemplate. To contemplate what is clear and evident all around them. To contemplate what they know in their heart of hearts is true. To contemplate the truth of God. To contemplate the truth of who He is and who He is for His people. And also to contemplate the danger for those who reject Him. The eternal destruction awaiting for those who reject Him. Indeed, calling the enemy to repent of their sin against God. Not against David, but against God. And you know, beloved, that's true for us too. It's interesting that these words are no doubt familiar to you. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says something very similar. What he does is he takes the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, which says exactly this: be angry and do not sin. And he's saying, and Paul applies it to believers. He applies it to God's people. And the song that we sang also seems to apply it more to believers, whereas David is talking about the enemy. But it is true for us as well. Be angry and do not sin, Paul says. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We sang that. Stand in awe and sin not. You see, the trouble is when we are alone in the dark of night, it is so easy for us to brood on past wrongs done to us. It's so easy for us to stew about the present troubles that we are facing and to sin in our hearts against those who caused that hurt. But David urges us to commit our cause and ourselves to our faithful God. And we too are to remember what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We are to remember His undeserved grace of forgiveness. We are to remember, beloved, that we have no right to take matters into our own hands, but to take it to the Lord in prayer. Peter points that out too. We are told again, he tells us that Christ is an example for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, but then he goes on in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And then in chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." And instead, we ought to do as our Lord Jesus did. He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. As believers, beloved, our God gives us confidence to confront unbelievers. That we would act on that confidence. But to confront unbelievers for their good, pointing them to the truth of God, calling them to repentance and to trust in the Lord, pointing them to the only hope being Christ Jesus, as David in verse 5, "Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." And we see that with David, he practices the very thing that he preaches. Again, as we read in Psalm 63, verse 6, "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." And you see, beloved, David was strengthened in his own hope. What? What hope? And the same, I believe, that when you and I witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, when we witness for the glory of God, even as David reminded the enemies of who God is, that God is for His people, he was reminded that he had as his very own possession the truth that he points out to the enemy. And that's the blessing that we receive as well when we testify to others of the goodness of God. It is ours. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. And therefore, from a troubled spirit to quiet trust, thirdly, then, through confidence in confessing hope. And that hope includes sufficiency, as David points out. Sufficiency and sleep. Sufficiency first. Verses 6 and 7, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound.'" You see, beloved, apart from God, one would look for satisfaction and sufficiency and contentment in the things of this life, in plenty, in power, in position, in prestige, in a great grain harvest and a wonderful grape harvest for the wine. We sang together, "In God's love abiding, I have joy and peace more than all the wicked, though their wealth increase." The people of this world think that true happiness is found in that which moth and rust destroy. But David knew that there was nothing more important than the favor of God. There was nothing more important than God's face of blessing shining upon him. When we read that God shines His face upon His people, that's His face of blessing. We go forth with God's blessing. David knew sufficiency with God. that with God there is true satisfaction and sufficiency and contentment. He knew that even though he would be deprived of all that this life has to offer, that the love of God, that eternal love of God the Father is worth far more. Because that love of God comes with all that his people need. David knew that it was worth far more. He knew that no one could take it away. That was his eternal treasure in heaven. And with confidence of the favor of God, David then enjoys sleep. Back to verse 8. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Indeed, David was being attacked. Not physically at this time, but slanderously. Those who were trying to undo him. And we know that kind of situation would cause each and every one of us so much anxiety. But yet he could say with Isaiah, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Not just peace from hostility, but peace in one's very being, a contentment and a satisfaction. Again, an amazing testimony from David, from a troubled spirit to quiet trust. And notice something very, very important, beloved, that his confidence in God did not change his circumstances. His confidence in God did not change his circumstances. So often that's exactly what we want, but maybe that's not what we need. His confidence in God changed him. It changed him. David knew that his enemies were nothing compared to his Almighty God. He knew that God was for him. He knew that God was his protector, his preserver, and he knew that God's promise to David would indeed be fulfilled. As he points out in Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we know that for all that David enjoyed, being a mighty man, a mighty king, and all of his riches and those kinds of things, we know that in a sense, life stripped David of so very much. But it could not strip him of the presence of God. He could confess with Paul, if God is for me, who can be against me? And with that comfort, beloved, he could rest, he could sleep, because God was his defender, the great defender. As he says in Psalm 27, even though an army break out against me, I will not fear. Even though war burst out against me, even then will I be confident. And that is our comfort in Christ Jesus. You believe, beloved, we need to be reminded constantly that our safety and our security and our salvation in Christ is a fact. It is a fact. We need to be reminded of that. We need to rest on that. Sadly, the truth is we often struggle. We tend to look at the world around us, and we tend, if we're honest, to put our hope and our trust in our pleasant circumstances in this life. That's what we seem to strive after, happiness and friends and physical comfort. Yet, dear people of God, to dwell in the presence of God and to have the confidence that of His nearness, that has eternal value, that has eternally lasting value versus the temporary things of this life. And when our fulfillment is in Christ Jesus, then the circumstances of this world, no matter how horrible they might be, will not keep us awake. They will not keep us awake. But instead, His comfort, His presence, His promise allows us to sleep in peace because He never slumbers or sleeps, as the psalmist says in Psalm 121. And as David knew, as he wrote in Psalm 139, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. So much so that David is able to end verse 18, I awake and I am still with you. From a troubled spirit to quiet trust, with confidence in Christ Jesus. Confidence in Him, we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 73, yet I am always with You. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with Your counsel. And if that isn't great, it gets better. And afterward, You will take me into glory. Let's pray together.